Well, hello, New Hope. Hey, it's great to be back with you all. I always enjoy sharing God's word with you. It brings me much joy. If you haven't already, pull out your notes. Today we're going to talk about, as Rod just said, how to be joyful in problems. Years ago, I remember attending a Super Bowl party. We got invited to go, me, my wife, and three daughters, and we went to this house, and we didn't know anybody who was there. And when we arrived and got into the room where everybody was watching the Super Bowl, the owner of the home said, "Hey, everybody, I just want to introduce you to my pastor, Dave, and this is his wife, Lisa, and their three daughters." And I'm like, "Oh, hi, everyone." And we went around there introducing us to everybody, and it was a fun time. We ate a lot of food. We watched the game. My team won. I was feeling a lot of joy. And the game ended, and it was time to go, and I didn't know where my wife was. She was somewhere in the room, and I thought, well, let me start saying goodbye to people. And you know what we do out here in Hawaii? We often say goodbye by giving somebody a hug, and sometimes, you know, we give, you know, male to female a fake kiss on the cheeks. So I was saying goodbye to people. Yeah, well, you know, goodbye, see y'all. And then went up to this woman. I'd met her earlier that day. "Hey, it was nice meeting you, and hey, enjoyed, you know, getting to know you, and, you know, hey, it's great." And so I went to give her a hug, and she came to give me a hug. And as I went to kiss her cheek, she moved this way. So I moved that way. She moved this way. I went this way. And we locked lips. And I jumped back. And I opened my eyes, and she's like this. At least that's how I remember it. She didn't do that. We both jumped back, just startled, you know. It was a total accident. And I had a bunch of thoughts in like 2 seconds. And the first thought was, "Oh, man, I hope my wife didn't see that." You know? Like, "Oh, no, because I locked lips with this guy." You know, I was like, "Mwah," you know, like, "Whoa." And then the second thought I had was, you know, I was introduced as this guy's pastor. Everybody knows that I'm a pastor and that this is not my wife. And I'm like, "Oh, no." And so I'm just, my face is bright red. And I look at her and I was like, "I am so sorry. I did not mean to do that." She's all, "Me neither." And she went this way and I went this way. I was like, And I walked away. And you know when you're embarrassed, you're feeling shame and you just want to run? So I'm just like, "I got to get out of here. Got to get out of here. Like, where's my wife?" Well, I finally see my wife. She's in the corner, and she's chatting it up with somebody, just, you know, having a great time. I go, "Hey, babe, hey, we need to go." And she's like, "No, I had such a good time. I want to talk and stay and hang out some more." "Babe, we need to go now." We grabbed her hand, and we got in the car, and we're driving away, and I'm thinking, "Oh, man, do I tell her?" You know? And then I'm like, I have to tell her for two reasons. One is that, man, I don't need anybody going up to my wife saying, "Hey, who is that chick your husband was kissing at the Super Bowl party?" Okay, I don't need that in my life. And second is that, for those of you who don't know my wife, she's 5 foot, a very kind, gentle, beautiful woman. But she's not only that, she's half Hispanic. And you don't want to mess with her. When she gets mad, I call her Chihuahua. Woo! That Spanish blood kicks in, and she speaks full Spanish. Catara, 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 wala! You know, you're like, ah! You know? She doesn't get physical, but she could, man. And so I'm like, I gotta tell her, you know? Oh, no, and I'm dying. You know when you have to say something and you don't want to say it to somebody? So I'm like, "Hey, honey, did you have a good time?" She's like, "Oh, I had the best time." And I'm like, "Oh, good, she's in a good mood, okay." I was like, "Oh, God, help me say this." I said, "Hey, babe, hey, yeah, I had a pretty good time. I said, hey, you know, we're saying goodbye to people, and I was saying goodbye, and you know how we do out here, we give people a hug, you know, it's expected in our culture here, you know, that's what we do." And so, you know, I was just going around saying goodbye to people, and I walked up to this super ugly woman. And I went to give her a hug, just, "Hey, nice to meet you, you know." And I went like this, and she went like that, I went like this, she went like that. And babe, we accidentally kissed on the lips, and I am so sorry. It was a complete accident. She's like, "Oh, don't worry about that. That happened to me." That happened to you?
Yeah, that happened to me. Don't worry about that.
With who?
Oh, it doesn't matter.
Yes, it does matter. And then she told me who she had accidentally kissed, and I went and beat that person up. No, I'm totally kidding. like I'm gonna beat somebody up.
Hey, dude, I'm gonna beat you up now.
Oh, I'm so scared, man. I'm so scared. Oh. It's not that funny. So, now, here's why I tell you that story. Can you experience joy even when you accidentally kiss a stranger? Yes. Now, I know some of you single people are, well, I don't know, if the person's good looking, yeah, totally. No. Can you experience joy even in those really difficult moments in life? Can you experience joy in the problems of life? I mean, can we really experience joy no matter what happens? Well, to answer that question, we have to see what God says. And so we are in the book of Philippians, and I want to show you Philippians 4:4. And I want you to see this verse up on the screen, because there's a word missing on the verse in your notes. So take a look at Philippians 4:4, and let's see what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, in the area of experiencing joy and problems. Let's read this out loud together. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Notice that word always. Paul says, rejoice, which means be joyful, be glad, be cheerful in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Always. He doesn't say, be joyful until you kiss a stranger. He says, always be joyful in the Lord. And what this scripture shows us is that joy is available to us 24 hours a day. It's not only available to us, God wants us to be joyful always in the Lord. Now, what's interesting to me is that the person who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul, do you know where he was when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church? Yeah, he was not at Magic Island getting ready to baptize a bunch of believers. He was in prison when he wrote the letter or the book of Philippians, as we call it. He was incarcerated. He was in Rome. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Instead, God allowed him to go to Rome as a prisoner. And here he is, chained up to an elite prison guard. Every 4 to 6 hours, he'd get a new guard chained up to him. And he says this to the Philippian church, as he says to us today. He says, be joyful in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, I'm going to say it one more time. Rejoice. Be joyful. Now, when I read that, I go, okay, now I can be joyful sometimes. Sometimes, yeah. But wait, be joyful always? Woo, easier said than done. Would you agree? So this is a command in Scripture. It's not a suggestion. And so how do we fulfill this command to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, for me, when problems come my way, my tendency is, instead of rejoicing, I tend to get stuck in asking God why. Do you ever do that? Some problem comes your way, you don't understand why you're going through it, why it happened, you know, why you have to work on this job, or why something happened, and you just go, why, God, why? Why, God, did you give me 3 daughters? Just wanted 1 son, just 1. Some of you who are having marriage difficulties, why did you let me marry this man? Some of you guys, oh God, why does she nag me so much? You know? Or some of the more serious issues, like, God, why haven't you healed me yet? Why haven't you healed my loved one? Oh God, why am I not married yet? God, why?
And we can get stuck in this tailspin of asking God why. And sometimes he answers, and many times he's silent. And I find that when I get stuck in asking why, it can lead me into self-pity. It can lead me into discouragement. It can lead me into grumbling. And most often, it's just not productive for me. So instead of asking why, the Apostle Paul teaches us to say these words. He teaches us, instead of saying why, he teaches us to say, now what? So when a problem comes your way this week, instead of going, why? Instead go, now what? Now what, God? Go ahead and say on the count of three, now what? One, two, three, on the count of three, okay? Like, oh, you guys are eager today. Now what? Like, oh. Okay, on the count of three, ready? One, two, three.
Now what?
Woo, good. Now what? You can write that in your notes. So instead of asking why, say now what? And that's what Paul did. Paul's in prison. He doesn't get to go to Rome as a preacher. He gets to go to Rome as a prisoner. And instead of getting stuck in asking, why, God, am I in these chains? Instead, he says, now what? Take a look at verse 12. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's talking about being in chains, being in prison, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, as a result of me being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. He's talking about all the guards who've been guarding him, all the warden, you know, everybody. He's saying, the whole palace guard and everyone else knows that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord, they've been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So what was he saying here? He's saying, because I'm in prison, a bunch of other people in this prison know about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you were a guard and you were chained up to Paul, you would know about Jesus. Because he'd be telling you about Jesus for hours. And you'd have nowhere to go. And as a result, he says, not only does the prison guard, do they know about Jesus, but the other brothers in the Lord, they're preaching about Jesus more courageously because they've seen my example here. And so they're preaching passionately about Jesus, about the gospel. And so instead of saying, oh, why am I in prison? Paul says, now what, God? And he tells the Philippians the answer. So let me ask you, what's your prison? What do you feel chained to? What's your struggle? You know, some of you, you feel chained to your job. And you're like, man, this job, it just feels like prison. You know, I was talking to a guy one time and I said, hey, how's your job going? He's all, just doing time. Just serving my sentence until I retire. Then they're going to set me free. Some of you may feel that way about your job. You're chained to your job. Others of you may feel like, especially those of you parents of young kids, you feel like you're a prisoner of parenting. And the inmates in your prison, your home, are your kids. And you're like, oh, man, they're like unruly inmates sometimes. And you feel chained to parenting. Others of you, you just feel chained to a struggling relationship. And you're like, man, this relationship feels like a prison. And we just disagree and have so many arguments and unresolved issues. Others of you would say, you know what, Dave? I feel chained to financial debt. I feel chained to credit card companies and to my mortgage. And it just zaps me of joy. The financial stress just sucks the joy out of my heart. And then yet others of you here, you know, maybe you feel chained to unhealthy emotions. And you struggle with anxiety and stress. And you feel chained to it sometimes. And it feels like a prison to you. Some of you here, you feel chained to resentment, to bitterness, to a grudge. And you want to let it go, but it just follows you around like a ball in a chain. What's your prison? I want you to think about that.
What's your prison? What do you feel chained to? Because what we typically do when we feel chained to things is we go, why, God, why? But Paul teaches us, don't get stuck with saying why. He says, say now what? Say now what? I'd like you to hear the story of a dear friend of mine who has been chained to cancer for several years now. And her prison cell has been her chemotherapy treatments. And this dear sister has been in chemo for over 2 years. 2 years. And instead of losing her joy, this woman is the epitome of joy. She has not wallowed in self-pity. She has said, God, here's the prison I'm in. Here are the chains. Now what? I'd like you to hear how she answers that question. Watch the screens.
I was first diagnosed in March 2010. When they first diagnosed me, I was in shock. I mean, in shock. It's like, what? You sure? You know, do more tests. It took me 2 days to kind of sink in. It's like, okay, you got this disease. Now move on. So I started from there. It's like kind of positive thinking from beginning to now. It's been 2 years since I've been on chemotherapy. Yeah. You know, in the 2 years, I went to 6 different funerals for the people that was in there, that was sat next to me. So I never walk around with a frown or a complaint, because I know where my strength comes from Him. So I encourage them that put God first in your life. He will get you through this. It might not seem right there and then there, but along the way, you'll see His faithfulness. You'll see it. Because see, time and time again, He proves to me. He always proves Himself to me. I think it was my first time of therapy. And I met this man. His name was William. And grouchy, as can be. And I would always sit on the chair and went, Lord, please, not in his room, not in his room, because we have to share rooms. And every day I would be praying, and I guess the Lord kind of says, no, okay, since you're begging for that, I'm gonna put you in his room, and he did. And it's like, I started praying. You know, I start my day off with prayer, and one day he actually told me, you're praying too loud, and he says, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. I went louder. And then the next day, they put me in his room again. It's like that whole week he and I had therapy. And through that whole week, he and I, you know, talked, and he was asking a little bit of questions here and there. So I kind of, oh Lord, the seed is kind of taking place. So I shared with him how good God is with me and all that. He was a Buddhist, but I just wanted to present God in my way. And then maybe by Wednesday, the wife asked to talk to me, and she asked me to come with her to the restroom. Now I have all this IVs and everything on me, and I said, okay, pull up the plug and roll me over there. I go, and so she pulls up the plug, her and I go into the restroom, and she goes, I want what you have. And I go, oh, I don't know if she's robbing me or what. What do I have? You know what I mean? Because the way she said it, like, I want what you have. And I went, what do I have? And she goes, that joy. I want that joy. So I said, okay, let's go, let's pray right now. So she received Christ right there in that Castle Hospital bathroom. By Thursday, he goes, I like what you get. I said, what your wife has. He goes, yeah. I go, you want Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, okay, let's pray. Let's do it. And so I prayed with him, and he received Christ. I said, okay, I see you on Monday, and we'll have study group in here, just you and I. And he goes, okay, you got that, my friend. He kind of changed. Monday morning, I was so anxious to speak God's word to him. And I sat down, was getting ready, you know, and it was like 8:15, and William didn't show up yet. And it's very unusual. And so I asked one of the nurses, and she goes, oh, wait, his wife is waiting for you. She's coming in. And she came in, and she was crying, and of course, and I said, what happened? And she goes, William passed away on Sunday evening. And my heart kind of just fell. But I encouraged her and I said, you know, he's not suffering anymore, because he was really suffering. That's why he was so cranky all the time. And then when I sat there and she was telling me when and how she's gonna do things and everything. And I said, you know, where do you live? And she goes, oh, downtown somewhere. And I said, you know, there's a New Hope close by you. So they went that week to fellowship with New Hope. They were all saved that Sunday, her four children. You know, I felt really good that I got to witness to somebody, but it's like, wow, Lord, you just used me in like such a mighty way that I can't even comprehend it. I cannot express, and there's no words I can say how God is using me now. You know, who would know that I would have a small group at Castle Hospital with all this chemotherapy treatment people, you know? I wouldn't have think that, but God saw it. So I follow. I try to be an obedient servant. You know, sometimes I get kolohe, but I try to be obedient.
Awesome, huh? And so Dora didn't get stuck in why. She was asking God, now what? You know, what can happen is the problems that come our way, we can define them as obstacles. And yet God doesn't see all of our problems as obstacles. He often turns them into opportunities. Obstacle, cancer, chemotherapy. Opportunity, lead other people to Jesus. And so don't always define your problems as an obstacle, because it very well could be an opportunity that God has done to help advance his work or to help you in some other way or another person. Sometimes we look at our problems and go, oh, this is such a setback. And God goes, that's not a setback, that's a set up. Years ago, you know, my wife and I are having problems in our marriage, and she finally changed. You know, hardly anybody laughed at that. They're like, oh, brother, don't you go there, man. I'm totally kidding. No, actually, I was the one that had to change a lot. And I just thought, man, this is such a setback. All this, you know, the strife and conflict that we were having years ago. And what I didn't know is that that strife and that conflict was setting me up to learn how to become more of a godly man, to learn how to better coach couples in how to be married. I had no idea that what I thought was a setback was really a setup by God. And so, this week, when you face a problem, instead of going, God, why? You say, God, now what? Now, Paul gives us something else we need to do when we have problems. And so, after you say, now what, here's the other thing you need to say. And you need to say this one with a little bit of attitude. So you say, so what? So what? All right, so a problem comes your way, you're like, so what? Okay, so say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three.
So what?
Very good. You can write that in your notes. So what? Now, most of the problems that come our way are minor, but we make them major. We take molehill-sized problems and we just inflate them into this huge mountain of a problem in our mind. And we can just let the little things wig us out and cause us to get frustrated and angry. It's the little arguments, or the arguments that we have over little things, that can just cause us to be divided. I mean, I think about some of the arguments my wife and I have had over the years, and some of them were over the most menini things. And it's like, I can't believe we had an argument over that. That was so dumb. And that's something we should have said, so what to? So when you face a minor problem this week, I want you to just say, so what? Now let's see how Paul did this. In the next verse, Paul talks about some pastors who were preaching about Jesus with wrong motives. Let's take a look at this. Verse 15, Paul says, yep, it's true. There's some that are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but there's other pastors who are preaching out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former pastors are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. They're not doing it sincerely. They're supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm here in chains. Now notice this next verse. Verse 18, Paul says, but what does it matter? Yeah, they're preaching about Jesus with wrong motives, but so what? But what does it matter? In fact, the Greek words there are the Greek words tis gar plan. Say tis gar plan.
Tis gar plan.
Tis gar plan, which means so what? So what? Big deal. Small potatoes, not an issue. And then he goes on. He says what's important, the important thing, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I have joy. And so Paul says, yeah, some pastors are preaching with wrong motives, but so what? Tis gar plan. Now here's the principle. This week, when you face a minor problem, you just need to go, so what? Tis gar plan. I'm not going to let this manini issue steal my joy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you say tis gar plan to every problem that comes your way. All right? Let me be really clear on that. You know, your teenager comes to you, hey, mom, dad, hey, guess what? I'm doing drugs. Ah, so what, boy? I did plenty when I was your age. Tis gar plan. Get them. No. Don't do that. There are some problems that come your way that you need to address, and don't blow it off. And you need to address that with intensity, with integrity, and with passion, with God's help. And so you change the changeables. And you say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Now what? And you deal with those issues. But the rest of the stuff, the manini stuff, the small issues, you just go, so what? I was driving on the H3 a couple months ago, and I was singing this worship song in my car. It was just me and the Lord in the car. And I was singing this song, and man, I was full of joy. I felt like Jesus was in the passenger seat, you know, and I was just like, woo, this is great. Having an awesome time, full of joy. And then this car came on the on-ramp, merging onto the H3, and they didn't see me, apparently, because they literally swerved right into my lane. I had to swerve to avoid them. I had to hit my brakes. It completely startled me. My heart was beating. The adrenaline's flowing. And instead of saying, so what, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to drive up and go, what? You know, and I was just like, oh. And my joy was starting to just seep away. And I'm like, wait, protect the joy, ah. And I'm like, no, tis gar plan, no, so what? And I caught my joy before it was sucked out of my heart. I was like, no biggie, small potatoes, whatever, no biggie. And I was able to protect my joy that time. So then I drove up next to the car calmly, you know, because I was just naturally passing them. And I looked in there and I was like, oh, hey, Pastor Rod. Just kidding. I've been waiting for that all day. You're the only service I said that in. I drove up. I was just curious to see, you know, I was probably a New Hope driver. And I just looked in. I was just like, yeah, whatever, you know, and moved on. I didn't, you know, give him stink eye, nothing like that. I just kept going. And I protected my joy. Now, the next time you encounter a bad driver, here's what you do. You just calmly drive up to them. You roll down your window, and you go, tis gar plan. And you wave at them with five fingers. I want that to be clear. Five. And you protect your joy. So what? This week you need to, some of us need to just say it over and over. So what? I'm not going to be making a mountain out of a molehill issue. You say, is this really going to matter 100 years from now? No. Then so what? Tis gar plan. Is this really what's most important? or am I getting upset over something that's not worth it? Then so what? So let's practice this, okay? I need full participation here. So I'm going to give an example, and then if this happens to you, you're going to respond and just say, so what? Okay? So let's practice. You guys ready? All right. So your car breaks down this week, you're going to say,
so what?
Now I got kind of mixed results there. I had kind of this front cheerleader section.
So what? I like this.
It wasn't the guys, by the way. There's some kind of big guys up here. But then there are some of you who are like, I'm not going to say that. Because my car's broken down right now. I don't like this exercise. When is Pastor Wayne coming back? Tiskar plan, that's right. Yeah, Tiskar plan to you! Oh! What? Oh, this is a crazy group, man. Woo! So, now listen, my car is broken down 6 times in the last 2 months. Yeah, that hurts my feelings, all right? My car is broken down, you know? Now, the first 2 or 3 times, I was like, ah, so what? But man, when the 4th time it broke down, I was like, oh, man. Why, God? And it was like, you know, it's like he's saying, because I'm going to teach you how to practice Tiskar plan. And so I had to really work at it. I was like, okay, God, this isn't going to matter 100 years from now. And I just let it go, and I didn't let it steal my joy. So let me give you another example, okay? Let's say you really don't like your job. What are you going to say? All right. All right, good. Let me get some earplugs up here. No. Now, I know that you're like, oh, Dave, but you don't know. I can't say that. My job, I mean, you don't know the people I work with. You don't know how hard it is. And I don't. And I know it can be challenging. But instead of, you know, just wallowing in the pity of, oh, why, God? You just say, God, now what? And help me to say so what to the minor things. I mean, I'll tell you, I know several people that would love to have a job right now. And, you know, there's times that I have to just say, God, thank you that I have a job. Tiskar plan. Here's another one. So let's say so-and-so doesn't like you. Okay, you know, because everybody's got somebody on the job that, you know, maybe they don't like us. Or there's a neighbor that you're just like, oh my gosh, you know, the neighbors, oh man. Or maybe you got a relative. Everybody's got a relative who's difficult, right? Isn't that true? Everybody's got a difficult relative. I mean, in some way, shape, or form. They can be kind of irritating, right? Right? How many of you got that by show of hands? Difficult relative? Hey, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Okay, all right. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're the relative. Sorry to break the news to you. But the truth will set you free. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. Somebody like, no, he wasn't kidding. You are the one. No, but we all can have a difficult person in our life. Isn't that right? Yeah. And you know, they're the ones that can really steal our joy. You know, it's like, oh, man, they're just like joy stealers. But this week, we're not going to let that relative, no, that psycho, steal our joy, right? No. What are we going to do? When they start to get us... That's right. Ushers, could we have this row removed, please? Totally kidding. Totally kidding. I'm like getting scared right now. Like, yeah, funny.
funny.
So, now here's what you're gonna say. If you have so-and-so doesn't like you, they're starting to steal your joy, you're gonna go, so what? Yeah, say it quietly too. Because you don't wanna go up to them, oh, hey, so what? That's what the Howley pastor taught us to say. You have no idea how often I have to say so what to myself. It's like,
I can't believe you did that.
All right, so this week, when you face a problem that's going to start to suck the joy out of your heart, instead of letting it do that, you're going to say, now what? And then to the little minor problems, you're going to say, so what? And you guard your joy, you protect it, and then you can rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want you to hear the rest of Dora's story, because Dora is a pro at doing what Paul teaches us. She has for several years just said, God, now what? And to the little things, she's done such an awesome job of modeling this, so what? I'd like you to hear the rest of her story. Watch this.
When I see you, Lord, how are you going to look like? And can I dance for you? You know, and that's what I always think about. That's my heart. I just want to praise God and dance. You know, so when I pray for healing and when people pray for me, that's all I ask. I just pray that the Lord heal my feet so I can praise Him standing. In awe, in awe. So right now it's like right here. So it's against my voice box, so it's a very sensitive procedure that they have to do. They're gonna do a whole removal. They're gonna take out everything over here, lymph nodes, tissues, everything. So because it's a very delicate procedure, they really have to know where that last piece of the thyroid is at, because if they make a wrong cut, it'll bleed me internally. And so my risk of on the table, it's not good. But you know, God is good. So, you know, I know everything's gonna be all right. So they're telling me, pray hard. You know, the surgeon's telling me, pray hard. I said, I don't need to, God knows. If He gotta use me still, nothing's gonna go wrong. So that's what I'm going through right now. Kind of scary, but I hold on to God's faithfulness for me.
Power of change is in giving my life.
You can be seated. Kind of puts your problems into perspective, doesn't it? Right-sizes your problems when you see somebody like that. You know, the Apostle Paul experienced joy in a prison, chained. Dora is a modern-day example of somebody who's chained and in prison, but she's still full of joy in the Lord. And so I want to ask you to just bow your heads, because this is a holy time where God's just saying to us, I want to move you forward. I want you to experience more joy in me. So if you would bow your heads and just close your eyes, and in a few moments we'll pray for Dora. And I want to pray for others of you here who have loved ones who are facing struggles and health issues. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your desire to fill us with joy. And we know that joy comes in the Lord. It comes through you and a relationship with you. And we can trust you. And we can surrender to you, because you're an awesome Father, an awesome leader. Thank you, Father, for teaching us today how to not get stuck in the whys, but to move to the now what. And so, Lord, this week, help us to just say, now what? And guide us, Father, into your best, into your plans. And, Father, for those minor issues that we just need to let go of, can you help us to say, so what? Tis gar plen. Because, Lord, we don't want to allow the joy to be stolen from us. So help us guard it and protect it. Father, we pray for Dora. We pray, Father, that in 2 weeks when she has her surgery, that your hands would work through the physicians and the nurses and all of the medical care people. And Lord, just bring complete healing to her body. And Father, as we pray for her, we just lift up all the other people represented, the loved ones that are represented in this group here. And Father, we just symbolically lay hands on them, and we pray, Jesus, that you'd bring your healing touch. Lord, that you'd give them peace in that prison. Lord, that you'd give them your power, and that all of them would come to know you and your awesome joy. That's our prayer. Thank you so much, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, one last thing I forgot to mention is Dora was supposed to have surgery this week, but she told the doctors, no, we're going to postpone it because I'm going to go serve Jesus at New Hope Oahu, because she wanted to be with you. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Thank you, New Hope. It's great being with you.
Just telling Pastor Dave, I just love his heart. Of course, the heart of Dora and the team. And this is Pastor Dave's fourth service, one more service, obviously. And sorry, I'm kind of telling on him. He's in the back. I'm watching. I just watched this for four services myself. But Pastor Dave's sitting down. He's just crying. But it's just the heart of a shepherd. It's the heart of a shepherd. And more so, I know that heart of the shepherd from the great shepherd is for Dora. And that same heart of love is for every one of us. And remember, too, that in the midst of this particular message, Paul was in chains for a reason. He said, so that I can speak the word of God. Just remember, there's a greater purpose. There's a greater purpose. That all of these things he said happen so that the gospel can be advanced. Would that dare to be our hearts? God, bring it on, whatever. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Would I dare live in such a way, through life or death, to advance the gospel? Use me for your purposes, amen. Well, right now, we'd like you to just hand the surveys into the aisles, and ushers will pick that up inside out under the Ohana tent. And that is a part of us being able to shepherd in the midst of pain, right? Visiting at the hospitals or there's nursing homes. And so, again, if you have those kinds of requests, it is in Pastor Wayne's heart, our heart, this season of shepherding, that the great shepherd would live through us and then all of us to be able to make this an ohana for Jesus. Amen. So you can hand that, and usher is going to come and collect that right now. Let's all stand this morning. Can we just give the Lord another hand and just say thank you, Lord, for the goodness. Amen. Father, thank you so much. And we get to celebrate life even in the midst of pain and brokenness. Lord, you're our hope, you're our life, you are our joy. And would you continue to use us in the midst of our circumstances as we choose you and surrender to you, Lord, to advance the gospel in whatever way, God, to be people of God that speak your word even in the midst while going through, because you are our source. We want everything to revolve around you, be the center of our lives. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen, amen. He is good, amen.
Joy.